Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
And we are so very thankful to have you join us this evening. Well, this is a very special time for us here at Ask the Pastor, and I know Jim will be with us ever so shortly. We want to begin our program in the right way. Jim, have you joined us?
Yes, I have.
Excellent. Would you go ahead and open us in prayer at this time?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts. And Father, we just want to bless your name. We come tonight eager and prepared to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you will give us clear understanding and help us to not just hear the word, but actually apply the word in our daily lives. Father, you are our God and our Creator. You have made us all uniquely and with a unique plan for our lives. May we seek your face and learn the plan you have for our lives. Thank you, Father, for tabernacling among us. We love you. We praise you. And it's in the strong name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Jim, would you go ahead and take a few moments and share with our listeners how they can be a part of Ask the Pastor this evening as we're together?
Absolutely. We want to welcome you and tell you that tonight you can call us, if you wish to, at 646-716-7765, or you can write to us, www.writelyons.com. That's WRITELYONS.com. And if you have friends or neighbors, you might want to invite them to be part of Ask the Pastor. Pastor?
Well, I appreciate that. And, of course, there's also something else we've added just this week we can let our listeners know about. Many of you are able to be with us when we're live and on the air, but we also have many who join us through the archive. And we've been concerned for some time for those folks who are a very important part of our program but don't necessarily have the opportunity to share with us what's on their heart, the questions they have, and the prayer requests that they might have. And so what we're establishing is an additional line just for that purpose. If while we're live you were to call the number that Jim shared with you just a moment ago, which is 646-716-7765, we have the opportunity to share together. If you're listening by archive, we've set up a toll-free number. You can reach us at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. You'll be able to leave your first name, speak clearly, as we may want to use your question on air in a subsequent broadcast. So again, if you'd like to leave your prayer request in that fashion, you can do so at 1-866-275-4472. And at this time, we want to introduce what we have going on regarding our prayer process.
At Ask the Pastor, our listeners are important to us. We make time for your prayer requests on and off the air. If you have something you would like us to be praying about, please email your prayer request anytime at btr@writelyons.com. We would also love to hear your praise reports about how God answers in your life. Feel free to share your prayers and praise reports by emailing us at btr@writelyons.com. Again, that's btr@writelyons.com.
And that is so very important. As I said, this isn't something that's just tacked on. That's why we're creating additional avenues for people to share with us. If you have a prayer request or a question, we want to be able to communicate with you and find out what that is. Also, one of the things that we have spoken of in the past, we were very blessed, I believe it's been more than a month ago now, that we had Rich Cristiano join us in an interview, sharing with us work he's doing in the production of a new movie that's coming out. We've gotten an update just recently. They're shooting there in Grand Rapids, Michigan, We've been praying for them for safety, for good weather, the Lord's hand on the movie. And we received an update from him yesterday evening that, in fact, they've filmed for 14 days. It's been challenging, but everything has gone very well. And the one request that he added for us to be praying about is that they need extras for the movie to come on June 22nd and 23rd. And then also on June 29th, they need about 200 extras in the filming of that movie. So if that's something that's been a passion for you, this could be your great moment. So by all means, email us, and we'll try to get you some details about that, or at least forward your information on to Rich. But let's also be very practical in that this is what they're dealing with. This is what they need. So I thank for continued health, for continued good weather and safety, and now for the matter of God raising up people who will step up in the role of extras for the movie on, again, June 22nd and 23rd and June 29th there in Grand Rapids. Jim, I wonder if you'd be kind enough to have a word of prayer at this time for Rich and his brother Dave.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we pray that this is just the beginning of Christian movies, that we'll see a surge in this. Father, I've viewed some of these. Pastor Charles has shared some of these with me, and they are absolutely quality movies. We ask your hand on these two brothers as they bring this film forward. We pray for great weather. We pray, Father, for these extras they need. And, Father, not only that, but even as extras, may this work, creating this film, touch those who are involved also, not just the ones that will benefit from watching the movie and seeing it in the future, but actually as they work on it, they are doing work in their lives. Father, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity. And it's in the strong, matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And, you know, that's true. The quality, the standards are rising so rapidly in the production of Christian movies, and that's a wonderful thing. There was people used to almost use that as a disclaimer when they said it was a Christian movie. People didn't expect very much. But it's wonderful to see the technology has improved, the quality of work that's going into it. And I think people in that industry have stepped up to the challenge and saying, if we're going to do this, let's do it of a high quality, because we have a greater responsibility. We're not doing it just for the world. We're doing it for Christ. And
they're really attracting some quality lead actors and actresses, too. I think there are more and more. It's kind of delightful to see that some of the people we know in other films are now doing lead parts in Christian movies.
And here, I thought for a moment you were talking about us, but yes, you're right. We'll need to stay here, and I don't know if a voice can do a walk-on part or not. We'll have to figure out what that might be one day. Maybe if he's listening to one of the characters or listening to a radio in the background, we can be the voice on there or something. How about that?
That sounds like a winner, yes.
There you go. I'll tell you what, we do have some prayer requests that have come through we want to take a moment to share with our listeners so that they, too, can be praying for them. As I said, this is a joint effort. We share them. We pray for these folks, and you are kind enough to share those requests with us as well. Let's pray for the following request by Joshua. He just found a lump under his chin, does not have insurance. So let's please pray for his health and that he will be able to be all right and to get the assistance medically that he needs. Jim?
We also want to pray for a mom who has a friend that wants a position at work. No one is giving her the chance to show she can do the job.
It's such a shame. A lot of times people are very talented when they come in the workplace, and as too often is the case, they can get pigeonholed in a particular slot, and they just need that opportunity to excel. I am also requesting prayer for my sister, who is the primary caregiver for two people. Family, and it can get very difficult. And I know that this is mentally, physically, and spiritually exhausting. She's a real giver, but like I say, it doesn't cost something of the person who's giving. So please, if you would, keep her in your prayers for refreshing, for wisdom, and for strength. Jim?
A prayer from someone who wants to thank God for all the blessings he's given them. They wrote, "Thank you for the air you put in my lungs, the food that put in my stomach, and the love you put in my heart." And, you know, Pastor, there in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16:8, the Lord says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever."
Oh,
and then
yes.
Jonah 2:7 says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple."
Wow. Jim, I really appreciate both those verses. The first one, I think, really applies to that request to give prayer and grace and appreciation for God's work. And I think all of us, certainly the people with the requests they've had here tonight, can identify with that sense of their soul fainting within them, that just almost like the air has been taken out of your sail. But then, I remember the Lord. And to have that prayer come in before the holy temple, that's purpose, that's strength, and that is where we get the renewing of our strength in Christ. So, Jim, let's bring those requests before God at this time. And if you would begin, I'll go ahead and close in prayer with a special focus for our whole nation. Jim?
Certainly. Father, we know that you're the great physician. We know that, Father, we get bad medical information or news, and, Father, our reaction is, what are we going to do? And we tend to rely heavily on physicians. And, Father, you're the physician. I've had a physician actually say, we don't heal people. Only God heals people. We treat people. Help us to remember, Father, our first reaction should be to come to you immediately. And just be candid. We're scared. We fear the worst. Our mind conjures up the worst. So, Father, I ask your hand on these people, not just the ones that have asked for prayer, but many others that will hear this and know someone in the family or a friend or relative that's going through medical challenges. Very scary. And, Father, we want this person to be held up in their job. So many times we're held back for so many reasons, and we're not given a chance. Many times it's jealousy. Father, I pray that you would do that person's bidding. And, Father, we're requesting for this caregiver. What a great calling to be a caregiver, but it's exhausting work. We ask that you'll refresh and give wisdom and strength to this sister. And, Father, we want to thank you, as this person said so eloquently, thank you for the simple thing, air in our lungs, food in our stomach, and love in our heart. We take that for granted. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we are so grateful for what you have done in our lives, what you're doing in the lives of these requests we've had. And over the years for our nation, you have blessed us in so many, many ways. And I'm reminded of John 1:10, where in your word you told us he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And sadly, that's where our nation has come. We love you. We have built a nation around your principles. We tried to stand for you. And then over time, as you blessed us, we've forgot where the blessings were coming from, and we've run on our own desires. Dear God, the problem does not lie with people who do not know you and run their own way. The problem lies with us who are believers and haven't acted like it. So as a nation, dear God, of believers who want to put you first, keep you first, and we've been too quiet when our churches got cold and indifferent, pray, dear God, that you would restore the passion to our homes, to our churches. Restore backbones to the men of our church that will stand up and take the responsibility to do what we should do and set an example. Too many kids are growing up without a dad that is a real father. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd raise up godly men and godly women, young people of character, who know how to pray. And, Lord, we come to you praying for revival for our nation, that you would, for reasons of nothing more than grace and love, give us yet another chance. Draw our nation back, dear God. Bless us and keep us in safety and restore us as a nation who trusts you, puts you first, and loves you and demonstrates that love. Dear God, you've certainly demonstrated your love to us. Now, dear God, allow us to live in faith, in honor, and trust. And all these things we ask, dear God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager, and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, today.
I want to welcome everybody to join us on Ask the Pastor this evening as we begin our study in the book of Jude. Some surprises, some excitement about that book. One of the things that's going to be interesting is it's a particularly short book, and yet we've allowed extra time to cover it, to go through it, because it's got such meat in it, we don't want to rush through there. We want to benefit from it and find those nuggets that will make our days stronger and give us greater ability to count for Christ as we go through this process. You know, one of the things that people might be a little surprised at, Jim, is to realize that Jesus had two half-brothers, and one of those half-brothers is the writer of this book. And what's interesting is there's a original birth name, family name, if you will, his first name was Judas. Now, you'll be relieved to know that's not Judas Iscariot, the apostle that betrayed Christ. But what is interesting is that after that betrayal, it appears that Judas shortened his name to Jude, for some reason not caring to be identified with that other Judas of the time. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you think about that, that's something that continues today. It's not the first name that pops in the mind of an expectant mother and father of, what shall we name our child? How about Judas? No. Yeah. So Jude was his name, and it's, again, the half-brother to Jesus, obviously, because of his Mary and, of course, God, that lineage being established. So the book itself was written around 67 A.D. and was dealing with many of the issues that was going on in 2 Peter, which we've already studied in the previous weeks. It's believed that he had actually intended to write a more general letter on Christian teaching. And the reason being, as often is the case, you know, you don't have a brand new believer, someone who's just accepted Christ, to start giving them the heaviest things to try to understand and comprehend. What you begin with are the basics of the Christian faith and deal with those and try to allow them to understand the assurance of their faith, the confidence they have. You know, it's interesting sometimes just to think down at, as we've talked about in the call center when we speak with someone, and if you have the opportunity to lead them to Christ, we've always dealt with that. Say, what if you had five more minutes? What would you like to share? And so that's sort of what I think Jude's original intention was, is I'm going to come to them, I'm going to speak to them, I'm going to write a letter that will cover some basics of the faith. But as he was preparing, he began to receive word that in the churches in the area that he was going, there had begun to be false doctrine coming into place. And worse, there were individuals who were just sort of taking advantage of young Christians, taking advantage of the growth of the church, and very self-centered, very self-appointed, and coming in just shameless in the way they were treating people, taking advantage of people. And so Jude stepped up to the plate and said, this has got to be dealt with. So you're going to see a letter here that we expected to be very broad, we expected to be very general based on what was going on in the church at the time and other writings that we have. But as far as what wound up in the scripture, we have this letter that's very pointed, very direct, and says, here's some things that have to be dealt with. Let's put the house in order. Now, The beautiful thing of that is, Jim, and for the rest of our listeners to bear in mind, these are things that at various times of history, pastors have had to go back to and said, this is happening. We need to deal with this. Just as Jude had to deal with the church at that time, let's take those teachings and say, here are the things that we're dealing with now. Let's get on top of it. Let's deal with it. And that's such a wonderful thing that God has allowed this to be a part of the Bible. You know, again, this is one of those reminders that lets you know this is a divine book. Because if it was written by men, we would try to paint the best picture. People would not have any flaws. Everything would be wonderful. There would be singing, and everybody would be patting each other on the back, saying, God bless you, and it would be a wonderful picture. But when you go to the Bible, you see man as he is. You also see God as he is. You see he is a God of judgment. He's a God of love. Those two things have to come together. And there's grace, but there's also judgment that takes place. And in the body of Christ, the local churches, they have to be prepared to be faithful, to do the work of Christ that we've been called to do. What an incredible blessing right there. Just like we have the blessing to be here tonight and to share. But that also takes for the responsibility to say something goes wrong, to deal with it, not to sugarcoat it, not to brush it to the side. Right. And so remembering that this is, first of all, a letter that was written, Jude begins, as any letter, to identify, as it was at the time, they were wise enough to put the identifier on the front of the letter, not the end. He begins, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now, Jim, I love this letter because, you know, you've had brothers, I have brothers, and, you know, there can be some tension among brothers who love each other. Now, imagine what it was like for Jude growing up who had a brother who was the son of God. Now, it's hard enough to deal with a brother who's particularly talented sometimes, but one who is actually the son of God, that could probably put a little stress on the relationship, don't you think?
Why can't you be like your brother Jesus?
And, yeah, it could be a little challenge for Mary and Joseph, too.
I would imagine that Jude is also being pretty humble here. Notice he doesn't say the servant and brother of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
I've never looked at this before, but that's interesting that he acknowledges his brother James, but he doesn't say my brother Jesus.
Right.
Was that humility, you think?
I think so. I think there's been a great change that took place in Jude's life. I think it's interesting for Mary and Joseph, if you think about it. They had the care and responsibility to raise him when he was but a child, and yet even as a child, he was the son of God. And yet he needed special care because at that point the physical body was that of a child. But what does that mean? That means that Mary and Joseph, when they looked at that child, they also realized this is our Savior who's come into the world. This is an answer to prayer and prophecies for generations. They had a very awesome responsibility and duality in the sense that they both had a child to care for as they grew, but also realized this child is their Savior. And Jude, as a brother, you know, recognized, even as a half-brother, said, this is my Christ. This is not just my brother. And I think this is what's happening here. He's taking away any confusion in anybody's mind. So don't think of me as, you know, the Son of God. Think of and understand he is the Christ. I come to him, even as his half-brother, I come to him in salvation. And, you know, that's why that little phrase there is sanctified by God the Father. And to be sanctified is to separate from profane things, to dedicate oneself totally to God, to be free from the guilt of sin. So I agree with you. He is making it crystal clear to his readers that it's sort of like saying, is that if I need to do this, if I need to have this relationship with him and I recognize the holiness of God, you need to as well. I mean, I grew up in the house. I worked with him every day. I saw who this man is. He is the Christ. Awful lot to be in just the opening of a letter. But then yet he's laying a foundation that is so very important. And understand, and the best part of all, here's correction taking place, but it's being correction in love. He's spoken to you, mercy unto you, peace, love, let be multiplied. In verse 3, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Exhort, great little word there, parakaleo. It's like the paraclete. The paraclete or paracletus is the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was leaving, he said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will bring you a comforter, send you a comforter. That's the word paracleo, paraclete rather. And so here's this one who comes alongside of us, who teaches us, who educates, protects, like no one. And that is the role of the Holy Spirit. He seals us in our salvation. He protects us, but he also comes alongside of us and teaches us lovingly, kindly, patiently. And what he's saying to you, or to us rather, is I wanted to come to you. I said, when I gave all diligence to write of the common salvation, he wanted to write that general letter about what it means to be saved. That's what we talked about as we introduced this. Then he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, like the Holy Spirit who comes alongside and teaches you some things. I need to come alongside you and teach you some things out of love so that you could earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. It's not something new I'm giving you. This is what people ahead of you, before you, have received. You've received it. Now it's important for you to know, don't just have easy believism. Don't just say, I'm saved, I'm blessed, I can move forward. Understand, it comes with responsibilities. The world immediately looks at you different the day you claim to be a Christian. The day you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ and you ask him to save you. Not only are the heavens rejoicing, not only, you know, is God celebrating that one has come home, but likewise the world begins looking at you and saying, so you think you're a Christian? How do you act? How do you walk? They'll be ready to criticize just about everything you do because they haven't made that decision yet. They want to see what's supposed to be different. And that's what he's telling them. He said, you're among those that need to contend for the faith now because you've accepted this. That's when we come to verse 4, and he warns that this is what he's found out. There are certain men crept in unawares. And, you know, Jim, I shared with you earlier that word crept. I mean, it just sounds like something sinister. You know, I jump right back to the garden, you know, with the snake coming along, just slithering along in there. So that's our enemy, the adversary, the devil, and his demons and the people who follow him. You know, certain men are crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, let's get something settled. This doesn't mean that there are people on earth that won't get saved because they've been ordained to be bad people. That's not what this is talking about. What we're talking about is that we've got examples. We know how to live a life in Christ because we've got the Word of God, and we've got examples. We have Paul. We have Jude. We have, you know, John the Baptist. We have the apostles. We have people that we've known in our own lives, Bible study teachers, and if we're blessed to have parents of faith, you know, things of that nature. We've been given examples, both in Scripture and in real life, of what a believer should be acting like, how they should conduct their lives. And so what he's also saying is there's also examples. They didn't have the completed Scripture yet, so a lot of it was in Old Testament, but there were also some of the books that were already finished. And there were examples that were both they could see or read about that from the Old Testament specifically, also in the New Testament, where a person went off course, they sinned. That's the word we got for it. If you're disobedient to God, it's called sin, your will, not God's will. And with that comes condemnation, a judgment. You know, Jim, you can think of somebody as an example. I mean, the first name that popped to my head was David, because here's David, you know, a man after God's own heart. David, who was so loved and so strong of character and did so many things, and yet sin entered his life with Bathsheba. Sin entered his life in different ways, and he was held accountable for it. He had to pay a price for it. He was judged. God did not say, well, you're a man after my own heart. I love you. I bless you, so I'll let you get away with it. No, in fact, I think he had to pay a little extra in this life. Because he was a very strong public figure, people looked at him, and if he got away with it, they think, well, I can get away with it too, or God has two standards. No, the standard is holiness. And so if he was unfaithful, there was a price to be paid. And just as he says here, certain men crept into the warehouse who before, they were taught there's a different way to live. Jim, any Old or New Testament characters come to mind for you that real people who God had to bring judgment to their lives, even though up to that point they were strong in the faith?
Well, I think of Jacob. I think of Moses. I know that he's known as being so meek and mild, and yet he couldn't enter the Promised Land because he sinned at the waters of Meribah, was it? And so he, you know, here's a man that's responsible for writing the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and I think he didn't get to go to the Promised Land. He got to see it, but he didn't get to enter because of what happened, his sin, when he struck the rock for the water. So
there was both an act of obedience because he was told to speak the second time, and he had lost his temper. That's why he struck it the second time. So very important. I mean, people might say, well, it wasn't like he killed somebody. It was disobedience. And when we're disobedient with God, there has to be a time of either we pay for that sin, it's covered by the blood, but there's got to be some rejoining. There has to be that repentance where we say, God, I'm sorry. I see what I did the way you see it. You know, so whether somebody had been killed or whether somebody was a lost their temper, had an act of disobedience, the standard is high. But it's high because he's a holy God. That's, you know, he tells us, be holy as I am holy. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I am perfect before God because I come to him in Christ. But that is also not a license to sin. And I love your example there because here are two very well-known characters in the Bible. And they were strong examples of it. Even though they were high profile, Moses brought us the law. And yet when he disobeyed that law, that did not mean he was above it. So you see, he still paid a price for it. So this idea that ungodly men, you know, they're not just out there and don't have a choice. They've been given examples. They know there's a consequence to their actions. And these ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, probably not a word you use a lot in the course of a day, but in the day in which we live, you probably could. It's unbridled lust. In the sexual arena, it is shamelessness, insolence, where here's something that God gave us to build the marriage partner up and to bring unity. And here, these were people that were making it just unbridled lust, hurtful, shameless, just domination over the other person. And so to do that, they were denying the only Lord God, our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so that is an element that he was seeing that was taking place. And here's what's important to realize. He wasn't saying this is happening in the marketplaces. He wasn't saying that this is in the worst part of town. He was saying, I'm writing to you, you, the local church. I'm writing to you, believers. This is what I've found out. This has got to stop. They were living and acting like the world because people of that character or no character were coming into the church and bringing this corruption with them. Verse 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, in other words, you knew better, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So you see, we have warnings. God's not arbitrary about his judgments. And Jim, you already touched on this in Moses' life about the judgment where he couldn't cross over into the land. Why don't you take a moment and share what was happening then that caused the rest of the people not to be able to go in? It was their offspring that got to go into the Holy Land, not them.
Well, I remember so much about that time, and I remember that Joshua had those spies. They went in and spied out the land, and the people were, you know, fearful, and there was only, Caleb, and Joshua said that we could go in and that, you know, God is leading us in, so why are you afraid? But I think back, you know, with Moses, he did murder somebody, and I think at that time when he murdered, he was very young. Wasn't he a young prince?
He would have been
raised in the Pharaoh's temple and raised as one of his sons. And so he murdered. And I also think of Jacob, you know, his chicanery with his brother and how God dealt with him. So, you know, it's like, I guess you look at it and you say, you're not privileged just because you're, you know, you're a man after my own heart, or you're going to write the first five books of the Bible, or it's going to be the land of Jacob. You don't get special privileges. As a matter of fact, you're probably held to be more accountable because of how blessed you really are.
That is so
true.
You
even think of going back as far as Abraham, you know, passing his wife off as his sister. All those instances, and you're going to be a father of nations, even when he had no son yet. That had to be a tough bachelor party, wouldn't it?
Absolutely, absolutely.
100 years old and expecting a child. There's
so,
hope for me.
There you go. You never tell. But, you know, in that particular passage there, saving the people out of the land of Egypt, so here they've been delivered out. As you already touched on, Moses, you know, responded in anger, frustration, and even the people began to, my favorite word, they mullygrubbed, they complained more, and they reached that point where they just wound up being allowed to wander through the desert and not allowed to go in. It was their offspring that were allowed to enter in because it was from that act of disobedience, not loving and trusting God first. Another example of not keeping God first are angels who fell. You know, we don't often discuss it, but a reality is, and people may not even realize, well, demons come from, where did Satan come from? Satan was originally an angel. He was a very, like the best of the best angels. And we don't have a lot of details in Scripture, but what we are alluded to is that there was a time when he led a revolt, wanting to be, literally, number one, he thought he was bigger than God. And obviously that didn't work out. But there were angels that came with him in that process, and they were fallen. They were offered this first estate, this first position, and yet they chose in rebellion to follow Lucifer and in that process fall. Lucifer became Satan the devil, father of lies, and the judgment will be for him at one day. And he, for now, basically goes to and fro trying to find problems, spends his time when he comes to the throne room accusing us, the brethren, of our shortcomings, and Jesus Christ is there to stand and testify on our behalf because we are covered by the blood of Christ. And these fallen angels, demons, go about and do his work. And so, you know, remember, one of the nice things is God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere. Satan and his demons cannot. So I always remind people, if you feel like, well, you know, some person who comes in and says, oh, I've had a terrible day, the devil's been at me constantly, you know, I think it takes, you know, a Billy Graham or better to have the devil make a guest appearance. I mean, I think you got a demon after you that's bad enough to deal with. But realize we have the very Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, protecting us, sealing us. The battle's going on. We have righteous angels, as we see in David's or Daniel's life. And so there is a battle that takes place both in the heavenlies and here on earth that we deal with and we contend with. But in this passage, we find angels, in verse 6, which kept not their first estate. So here's, again, we're referring to those angels that joined Lucifer in the revolt, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day of judgment. And so what we find is, yes, we know from Scripture that Lucifer is out there. We know that the fallen angels, demons are out there. But we also seem to find there's another group of angels that follow Lucifer that for whatever reason, they have been given a more serious judgment right now. Even right now, they are in chains, bound in darkness, probably hell, and awaiting a final day of judgment. And so the logical question is, what did they do that prompted a greater punishment? Well, we find another reference to this in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. Jim, if you have that handy, would you read that for us?
Sure. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment.
And so what we're finding there in that passage, as it goes on to verse 5 and 6, that this group of angels, something different definitely took place, something worse, and they were held accountable. Most theologians will go back to Genesis 6, 1 through 5, where we see that reference to the sons of God and the daughters of men. And what happens in there is that they believe that there was an attempt for them to have relationships with the daughters of men. So sons of God being referenced to an angel type, that reference, and daughters of men there for being earthly women. And so that mixing of the heavenly and carnality demanded a higher judgment. And so that's why they were pulled out even at that moment. That is a position that I happen to agree with. And I realize not everybody goes that passage and sees that, but if you look at the level of judgment that's taking place, if you look at the context of the passage, if you look at what comes in the later chapters, a group of people that are, you know, giants in the land, things of this nature, it makes you realize something was going on there that was supernatural that had to be dealt with. As we continue on to verse 7, we also see even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that is not of the same class, different. So in other words, we're not talking about homosexual in this class, we're talking about them most likely, bestiality with animals, things of this nature. That's how extreme the sin was. And we go on to verse 8, likewise these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. In other words, that which belongs to God, they rail at, they accuse at, they ridicule. Now that is the extreme range of things that are taking place.
Wow.
And I bring this up, or rather Jude brings this up, because these were examples to these people to realize this is how bad things can be if people go unchecked, and there is a judgment that has to be paid. Sodom and Gomorrah completely destroyed. These people here that were sealed, I mean, these were angelic creatures that were actually sealed in hell in chains waiting judgment. Here's other people who defiled their flesh. They paid a price for it. And so that happens, and we have to realize that when God calls us to be holy, he does it for our own protection, for our own forgiveness and victory. And so I don't want people walking away tonight thinking and trying to get some rest tonight, thinking, all right, judgment, judgment, judgment. Let me explain something. There's purpose behind this. God doesn't want to bring judgment into our lives. He wants to bring relationship into our lives. He gives us examples of when these things have happened. He could have just left them quiet, never spoken another word about them. Instead, he had them documented in the scriptures. Because he wanted us to realize, you go against God's law, there is a pain, not only judgment, but invariably, what he has in place for us to live righteously is better for our health, better for our emotions, better for our relationships, and best of all, our relationship with him. To go against God brings a judgment of a different standard that is so intense that, you know, it's not a traffic ticket, it's not a fine, it is penalty that results in a separation between you and God. And that punishment, that pain, is too great. It was so great that he was willing to put his son out there and saying, there's only one thing that can truly forgive sin, and that's the shedding of blood. And it's got to be righteous blood. And that is why God stepped up and his son came into this world. And his son brought redemption by giving us forgiveness. That's what we have to remember. The forgiveness we have in Christ wasn't brought on because God tried to set us up for something. It was brought on because he so loved us. And after we had experienced a time of rebellion, that was the nature of man, that we rebelled. And we were offered everything. We were offered the garden. We were offered relationship. And we wanted our will, not his. So if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, realize that you have a hold of something that God did that he wanted you to have at the outset. And if you've been wondering about becoming a Christian, understand, God is not the bully. God is not the one who's wanting to judge you. His righteousness demands a judgment, but his love demands He wants to bring you to Him, so much so that He would come to this earth, take on human flesh, and shed His blood for us in innocence. So that is the gospel given to you. That is the opportunity for you. And if that is what you would like to receive tonight, you can. So Jim and I are going to join you in this prayer, and I encourage you to pray this prayer with us. We will take it slow because it is a prayer of salvation. And if you pray this prayer, it's not that something Jim or Charles does, although we have prayed that prayer and accepted Christ as Savior. It is what you're doing and what we're doing based on what the Word of God says. Because if it's our words, it can shift, it can change. But if it's God's words, it doesn't change. And it's true, and God will honor it. So I pray that if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that you would, first of all, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Because the Word of God says, if you do that, thou shalt be saved. So let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would forgive us of our sin. We pray, dear God, that you would forgive us of that which has separated us from you. And we know, Lord, we can't do it ourselves. And we do acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh. He is the Son of God. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. He is Christ. And we believe in our heart that you raised Him from the dead. And we ask, dear God, that you would save us. We repent of our sin, and we ask for salvation. And all these things, dear God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And if you pray that prayer, I want you to know that angels really are rejoicing at this moment, that you do have the salvation that you've longed for, the peace. Maybe you didn't have the word salvation. Maybe you didn't understand that. But Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, Jesus is the only way. John 14:6 said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But I would not be doing you or God justice if I didn't also assure you that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come can separate you from the love of God. You have eternal security. You are in Christ secured because you're not the one who saved you. God did the saving. So He's also the one who does the keeping. I would encourage you to go to our website. You can see the plan of salvation bottom right of our first screen. You'll see the scriptures. They'll scroll by and they'll walk you through and you can find that peace. And if you would take a moment just to drop us an email, we'd love to celebrate with you. Decision you've made. It doesn't do anything except to be a blessing because this is our desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ and to see Christians to grow in their faith. Before we take on some questions, Jim, your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, I was just wondering because I believe that there are those who prayed that prayer and are saved. Their eternal destination is now determined. And their eternal destiny is established. And so I think one of the questions they may have is, okay, could it really be that easy? And, of course, the answer is, if it was sincere, I think the answer is yes. But then the next question is, well, now what do I do? And I thought maybe you could give us some advice as to what you'd tell a new believer the next two or three steps might be so that he could get plugged in.
Absolutely, that's a great question. Really encourage them to begin reading in the book of John. As you open a Bible, you'll find that, you know, maybe you've not had a Bible before, but get yourself a good King James Bible. You'll find that it's divided into two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. And if you look in that first few pages of the Bible, you'll see a list of books, because the book of the Bible is really divided up into 66 different books, some long, some short. You're going to be looking into the New Testament. The first four books there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called Gospels because they trace the life of Jesus Christ and the presentation of the Gospel. And so I would encourage you to start getting a good King James Bible. Go to that New Testament and find your fourth book in there, the book of John, and begin reading that on a daily basis. Spend some time, and you know, a good starting point is if you would read for a half hour and just spend some time then reflecting on that. And as you begin, open with a simple word of prayer, asking God to help you to have understanding in what you're reading. And that is a great first step, to begin doing that and do it on a daily basis, because you're going to find the strength and the refreshing you need as you go through that. There's also another great level of strength for you, and that is to find a good, strong local church to be a part of. And one of the ways you can do that is to, look for people who are believers, that they're walking the walk, they're consistent, and ask them, where do they go to church? Find out where their church home is, and start to make that association by finding another person. Once you begin counting for your faith and reading the Word, you're going to find, because it's family, you're going to start finding these people, and God will bring them into your life and make certain that they are a person of faith. If you have a question about what this church is or that church is or this person I talked to in my first test, again, we encourage you to contact us, and we'll do our best to show you from Scripture, some guidelines to try to look at and make good choices. We're not going to make those choices for you, but we will give you the Scriptures that will help you make the choice that you can be very comfortable with, because I think it's so very important to know, and as a young believer especially, to begin those first steps of faith by first of all getting into the Word, prayer, which is a simple conversation with God, just like we just had, going to Him, sharing what's on your heart. In this case, you share that you want to know Him as Savior and Lord. Now you can find any given day of the week, you can come to Him and say, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. I had a problem with my temper today, or I'm concerned how I'm going to meet this bill, or the person in the next office I'm having an argument, how do I deal with that? And ask God for grace, for wisdom, for understanding. He is a loving Heavenly Father. And build on that, grow from that, and allow that to be a wonderful, special part of your life. Jim, we also have some questions that have come through to us, and one came by email. Actually, came a little while back, but we haven't had a chance to deal with some questions in a while. But this person asked a very powerful question. We've already answered them personally since it came by email. We had that contact point. But it certainly is something that we should share with our other listeners, because I think too many people actually experience this or a similar type situation. And their question was, our Lord says to love everyone. How do you do this when people treat you with disrespect and hurt you in some way? How can you love them even when you treat them good and they talk about you and disrespect you? Jim, I know what I shared with this individual. Do you have any first initial thoughts?
Well, I think one of the ways to view it, if you're a Christian, our Lord says to love everyone. How do you do this? And I think we'd be reminded first that you can't in your own strength.
Right.
But when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So I think that you can maybe just take a moment, close your eyes and say, nothing can come unto a Christian that our Heavenly Father didn't send or didn't allow, not to be malicious, not to beat us up, but to grow us in the likeness of Christ. So I think the question might be, Father, I don't like this. It stings. It stinks. It hurts. It's not fair. But what are you trying to teach me? What can I learn from this? And how would you want me to react? And I think that mental dialogue you're having is with the Holy Spirit and your Heavenly Father. You're actually disavowing it, saying, Father, you're going to have to help with this. The Holy Spirit needs to deal with me. And it doesn't make it easy, but it gives you some form of satisfaction. You're just going, I don't have to deal with it. I want my Father to. So I think it's to be looked at as opportunity, and there's good comes from it, and it's a teaching, it's a learning experience, but it's not easy to remember that when you're going through it. So we, as Christians, all have to help each other to remember things like that.
That's true. Friendship, relationships, even spousal relationships can be extremely demanding, and you know, we're still operating in this body, and it takes some time. Let me add one additional caveat to this, and that is, you know, when you're dealing with very difficult times emotionally, disagreements, things of that nature, Jim is right on target. Deal with that. Get before God and ask him for his help and knowing how to best deal with that and give it to him to deal with. And maybe there's something we need to change. Maybe it's something the other person needs to change, but trust and rely on God. But the caveat is this. If at any point in that process, whether it's a spouse or somebody who's supposed to be a friend, if they physically hurt you, if they tear at you, if they hurt you and flaw you in any way, shape, or fashion, that's not right. It's not of God. And, you know, you get yourself to a point of safety. You take the position that this is not right in my life. I know there are, unfortunately, even a lot of our young people in dating relationships that the, what is happening is that one person is being taken advantage of. It might be physical abuse. It may be sexual abuse. It's wrong. Tearing a person down permanently, sometimes we've got to put the boundaries up and say, I won't have this in my life. So don't allow the demand of Scripture to love, to show compassion, to also be an excuse for you to be abused. So if it's something where we need to grow and have our better communication skills and for us to improve, work in that relationship, yes, take it to God, leave it with God, and begin moving forward. But if you're being harmed in any way, it's perfectly fine to seek protection, to move away, to get to a point of safety. That is so very important to understand. Never allow someone to take your faith and use it as an excuse to abuse you. It's wrong.
Right.
It's sin, too, by the way. It's definitely going against God, but it's also going against the laws of man as well. So definitely seek protection. You're not doing something wrong if you're defending yourself and trying to get to a point of safety. It's not being unspiritual not to let somebody hurt you. That's just plain wrong.
Right.
You know, we've had a wonderful time going through the Scripture. As I said before, there is so much rich material in Jude. We're going to go forward, gain, and grow in our faith and find some strength to put positive change in our local churches, in our individuals, and in our network of brothers and sisters in Christ. Jim, your thoughts as we close out?
Just wanted to call your attention one more time to verse 7. You said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and you didn't mention, I mean, you said it, but you didn't make the comment, and the cities about them. Now, you know, I've read this a bunch of times. That's the first time I really noticed. And the cities about them. So
yes.
It wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah.
No. There's always an aftershock to sin. There's always that, you know, it's like when there's a nuclear detonation, there's always the fallout. And so recognize we don't sin to ourselves. Others also experience the shockwave from it. Again, we encourage you to be in Bible study, to support your local church with your presence and getting involved and being a part of that. And certainly encourage you to join us again next week on Ask the Pastor as we continue praying, answering questions, and going through the book of Jude.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Please remember that our previous broadcasts are available as archives on both Blog Talk Radio and our website at rightlions.com. In addition, if you'd like a free item that we've discussed during the broadcast, please send an email to more@rightlions.com. That's more, M-O-R-E, @rightlions.com. Just put the word free in the subject line and include your name, city, and state in the body of the email. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightlions.com. www.brightlions.com. So until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.